So we are actually finishing up Hebrews 1. We've really only done the first four verses. So now we're going to do the whole chapter and finish up here. Last week, we talked about really the deity of Christ and the fact that he, being deity, is the only one who can reconnect us with reality. And that he is giving us himself every moment of the day, all the time. I hope that this whole week you've begun to see Jesus a lot more often. It's part of the reason we do the Eucharisteo prayers, is that we begin to have eyes that are aware of the gifts he's giving us. And all the gifts he's giving us are actually himself. He is the provision. So hopefully we're going to see that more and more as we make this a habit. My other hope is that when we do Eucharisteo prayer here, that it's not the only time you do that, that you begin to be doing that in your own life daily, so that it becomes a habit for you. So we talked about the deity of Christ. Next week we will talk about the humanity of Christ. But Hebrews 1 needs to address something else first, which I think at first reading people are thinking, what? Why this talk about angels? I mean, especially in today's society, I think we think, what's the deal with angels? We know Jesus is better than angels. Of course Jesus is better than angels. We don't so-called worship angels. We don't have this overemphasis on angels. There have been periods of time that we have, but why? Why does, if it's timeless, it obviously has something to do with us all the time. Why this emphasis on angels and comparing Jesus with the angels? So first of all, let me tell you how Jewish thought would have gone, since this was first originally written to the Jewish Christians. And then we'll look at how that applies to us. So for Jews, for Hebrews, angels were the highest form of communication between God and man. Nothing else could take precedence over that, considering that angels are really coming from the realm of eternity to speak God's words to man. Everybody agree? We've seen that over and over in Scripture all the time. So they considered that the highest form of communication. In what they were very fearful of was direct communication between God and man, that God actually come and speak to them directly. Think about when the Jews, the Hebrews, are at Mount Sinai and God wants to speak to them. What do they say? Anybody remember? Yeah, please don't speak to us. That's too frightening for God to speak to us directly. Speak to us through something or through someone. And so God chooses Moses to speak to them. So they felt that direct communication between God and man was just too much, too frightening for them, because they had been told that to see God face to face would mean death. So it's an interesting way that they kind of interpret that. So for them, direct communication between God and man just doesn't happen, but it happens most highly from angels. And then the next step down would be men, prophets, people like Moses and all of the prophets. And so Hebrews starts out with God long ago spoke through the prophets. And what's the underlying words there is, and you didn't always listen to the prophets, but you did always listen to angels. You were pretty good about listening to angels because you felt like that was a much more direct link than the prophets. So what's happening here in Hebrews, the writer realizes that for a Hebrew to consider Jesus, whether they wanted to or not, and whether it was a conscious thought or not, they were beginning to think about Jesus as if he was the highest angel, because they could not conceive of God directly speaking to man. And so the temptation was to think of Jesus as the highest angel. Now, they never referred to him that, but they speak like that. Actually, the Old Testament speaks a lot like that. Places where, like when Abraham is spoken to by the angel of the Lord, Remember, we've talked about this before, that really that was Christ taking on a form for them. But that to them was, you know, an angel was as close as they wanted to really get. So there was a temptation for them to think of Jesus as a higher angel. And so the writer needs to know, needs to put out first and forthright, God has directly communicated with you in Jesus. This is God speaking to you, and you have got to know this. So he has to put down right away the fact of superiority of Jesus over the angels, that he's more than an angel.
Because then the resurrection wouldn't have really mattered.
Exactly. So if they are unconsciously thinking about Jesus being an highest angel, now we think, well, how could they think that? And yet, there are many ways we do that as well. We'll get into some more of those later. It's always very subtle, but there are even places where there are people who say, well, Jesus was a really good, close man of God, right?
They say the prophet.
Right, they say he's a prophet, maybe even the highest prophet. So we still have that kind of thought today.
But the other angel of the Lord references are,
they're Jesus reincarnate, but that's Old Testament stuff. We'll talk about that when we get back to Old Testament stuff. We did talk about that I guess we never did Genesis. Oh, we did Abraham in the summer, so we did talk a little bit about that. Anyway, so there's some of that still existing, but it's not the biggest reason why Hebrews puts forth talking about angels. First of all, first reason is because angels still are messengers of God's words. And we actually still listen to them, whether we think so or not. And if you think you don't listen to angels' messages, hold on there, lest you fall. 2 Corinthians says that Satan's angels will disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So remember, they are beings from eternity, so they're spiritual, so that they are able to do things we're not. But they will disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, even today. 1 Timothy says that in the last days, many people will fall away from the faith because they're listening to and being deceived by spirits, angels. And the interesting thing when it says that, if you read the whole chapter, it says, and what that will come, how that will come in the form of is by men who live hypocritically. Wow, that's a little bit scary, isn't it? So we listen to angels who are trying to deceive us, and it usually comes through other people. So we do listen to angels' voices, even today. And James talks about jealousy and selfish ambition are wisdom words of the devil, of demons. So if I'm employed in jealousy or selfish ambition, I've already taken the wisdom of angels, the wisdom of Satan's angels, and employed them. So do I listen? Have anybody ever here been employed in jealousy or selfish ambition? Well, thanks, Jelana. Yeah. And Galatians 1 says, there is only one gospel. Even if an angel were to tell you a different gospel, he would be accursed, because there is only one gospel. And so what he's basically saying is, yes, there are angels that are still trying to tell you there's another gospel, or there are several gospels. And this will become more clear as we go through this.
Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking how in those moments, it's almost like you have the angel employed by the devil speaking guilt and condemnation over you with those choices.
Yep.
Do you know what I mean? Whereas the voice of God is hope, restoration.
Right.
You know
exactly.
I mean? Like often in those situations is when I feel like there's a voice telling me,
yes,
you're this, you're that.
Yes. So it definitely is about the voices we listen to. So let's take it progressively, how Hebrews does, and see that. And I think you're going to begin to see it so much more clearly as we go through this. So Remember we talked about Hebrews being a parallel, a mirror to what?
The Old
Testament. What specifically?
Genesis
1, right? Creation. So Hebrews 1 is saying we are recreating. God is recreating in Jesus creation. And so we go through all of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 in Hebrews 1 in the first four verses. Well, what happens after Genesis 1 and 2? Yeah, what's Genesis 3?
Deception. Yeah, even Eve's deceived by the serpent.
Which is, and what is the serpent?
Satan.
Which is an angel. So what does Hebrews need to do? It needs to not only say we are recreating the original creation, but we are also restoring the listening to the voice of the fallen angel. So this is why all of a sudden it seems to us this, so Jesus is better than angels. Well, what? Like, almost like, where does that come from? It comes from reflecting Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. Get that? You see that he is saying, I'm not just restoring creation, but I'm restoring that choice that was made to listen to angels all the way back in Genesis 3. I'm restoring that because I'm better than the angels. And we're going to go through all of that, how he's better than the angels. So let's look then at Genesis 3. I have it written out here for you so we can just piece it together and see what's going on here. How Satan, as a fallen angel, was able to deceive, what exactly he did to deceive. I want us first to read 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 4. If someone would look that up. Okay, Sheree.
For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ, I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid lest, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ.
Okay. So, that's really the message of Hebrews, is it not? The simplicity and devotion to Christ, but we're afraid that you're listening, just like Eve did, to an angel, to a fallen angel. So, let's look at Genesis 3 and see how that happened. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Notice the name here, Lord God. This is the name that is used all the way through Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. It's the Lord God, the Lord God. Lord meaning Yahweh. We'll talk about that word in a minute. And he, the serpent, the fallen angel, said to the woman, indeed, has God said? What did the serpent just call God?
Not Lord.
Not Lord. Mm-hmm. Yahweh, he completely drops it. It's the first time that Yahweh is dropped. And he drops it specifically because the word Yahweh is God's covenant name, the name that is attached to relationship with people. And so what we see is Satan basically saying, yeah, let's get rid of that relationship, that connection with God.
And the stronger part, the weaker part.
Exactly. So he takes that. And one of the reasons is it is relationship with God that actually grounds us in reality. It is that connection with God that makes us live in God's realm. And so if I take away that name, thus saying that that relationship is not going to connect me, then it's much easier for me to go farther and farther away from him, right? And not live in his realm. So the fact that he drops Lord is a big deal. So this is the first way that Satan, that this angel, helps to create this veil between what is real and what isn't, or God's realm and man's realm now. And so he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Now what is Satan doing there?
Distorting.
Ah, so he uses God's words, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. But he distorts them and he questions them.
Mm-hmm. Putting doubt.
Putting doubt here. Well, is this really what God said? Mm-hmm. He used God's words so that if we were not paying attention, if Eve's not paying attention to God's words, it will very easily get distorted and turned around here.
What you said too about jealousy.
Yeah.
How he uses jealousy.
Yes. Exactly. And the woman said to the serpent, listen carefully to this, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it lest you die. Any observations with what Eva said?
Touch it wasn't.
Okay. Anything before that? Yep. What does she call the Lord God? She calls him God. She takes Satan's lead here. Oh, God, I've just said, not Lord, not my Lord, not the covenant God who has in relationship with to me, but just God. Now do you see how much easier it is for her to step away from God? She just basically said, no, I don't have this relationship here. She's obscuring that relationship here. And what she did is she took Satan's words and used them for her own words.
And you could see the transactional language starting.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Like from someone you trust.
Right.
Your advocate.
Right.
What is he doing? What are you doing?
Exactly.
What are you gonna do?
And remember, we've talked about this. When we live transactionally, we always see somebody else as them. And us, rather than us. Mm-hmm. So do you see how these types of things are so interwoven with transformation living rather than transactional?
When you think about being like of the world, and you think about false prophets, you think about that as the minute we walk out this door, right. It's radio, it's TV, you deserve it, you're entitled. Mm-hmm. Everything turns into thinking that it is about you.
Right,
It is, you know. And then, like, you should buy that whatever it is, or the supersized, or the whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
so you can see why Hebrews is what it is. This emphasis on consider Jesus in every moment of every day, looking at him. Because once you stop looking at him as Lord, once you stop looking at him as who he is and what he's done, it's much easier to be this far and this far, and to take the angel's words as your own words and to begin to live that way. So he also says, of course, Eve also says, not only does she mimic his words in using God instead of Lord God, but you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. So again, she's following Satan's leads. She's using God's words, but then adding to them, right? Have you ever done that? Have you ever used God's word and then add to them? I think about the rules that we have in churches. I think about the ideas that we have about how we live lives and this adding to God's words. I think it would be amazing if you just sat and thought about how often we do that. So, and then the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. What's he doing here? For God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.
He's taken those words that Eve added and using those to negate what God said.
Yeah. Negating is a good word, because what he's doing here is negating reality. He's refuting reality. Because remember, reality is God. And what he's saying is, oh, no, there's life without God. Oh, you can live life, you can have life without being under God and in his realm. Oh, no, you can have your own realm.
Well, and choices don't have consequences.
And, choices, no, when you make this choice, it's just another choice. Mm-hmm. It's not a choice not to have life, it's just another choice. When over and over again, why does God say, choose this day? Life or death? Living under me or living in your own realm? He's refuting reality here. He's saying, no, there's reality outside of God. So right from the very beginning, His voice says there is reality outside of God. You can have life even if you decide to live by ruling yourself. So here we've got Satan doing three things. Taking away the relationship, the covenant relationship between God and man. Taking God's words and twisting them, and then completely just refuting reality. You can have life without being under God. You can self-rule and still have life. So, we see then, what does Eve say to that? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate it. What does Eve do? Was the tree good for food? Yes. Yeah, that's what God said it was for. Was the tree beautiful to look at?
Yes.
Yes, that's what God said it was for. God said it was for two things, to be eaten and to be seen as beautiful. And then she adds a third thing, desirable to make one wise. She takes on Satan's saying that, oh, you can have life outside of being under God's rule. Oh yeah, it can make me wise. I can be my own ruler.
But saying I can be my own God.
I can be my own God. Yeah. I can be the one who knows good and evil. And by the way, that know is to experience. Kind of a questionable choice. So now she wants to experience evil. And if you remember when we did the Lord's Prayer, the word evil, we always think of it as monsters and ugly. The word evil basically means, I mean, if you cut it all down, self-rule is what it means. So, we have Satan taking God's words and eliminating them, twisting them, and then downright refuting them. This applies to every one of us. And this didn't just happen once in the Garden of Eden, but it continues to happen over and over and over again. Because Satan's angels, the fallen angels, will continue to have this same message over and over and over again. And they will need to keep themselves comfortable, repeat these lies over and over and over again. So, we do need to discern the messages that we get. 1 John talks about testing all the spirits. And he gives us three points with which to test all the spirits. Number one, do they claim that Jesus came in the flesh? Is Jesus man? Number two, do they claim that Jesus is God? And number three, do they say that Jesus is greater than who is in the world? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Which is exactly what Hebrews 1 is getting to, is Jesus is greater than these angels. We also need to understand the proper position of angels, which we'll look at in a minute when we give the contrast between who Jesus is and who angels are and their position. But we also need to understand what they say. So let's just put it succinctly down here. God's angels will always say truth, whatever is true. Here's just some basics that the angels say. The angels announce, do not be afraid.
And they did so even in our Christmas story when they appeared to Mary and to Joseph in the dream, even to the shepherds.
Yep.
Yep. That was something over and over.
Over and over again. You will see it all through Scripture. It's one of the first things that angels will say, God's angels.
You know, Jill, I'm almost seeing that you could almost juxtapose everything God's angels are saying.
Right.
For the fear.
Right.
Bad news.
Right.
The Lord isn't with you.
Right. Exactly. That's exactly what it is. Yes. So, don't be afraid. I'm bringing good news for all people. I'm bringing good news for all people. Angels will always say that. And angels will also say that God is here with you, that Jesus is present here with you. Satan's angels will always lie. They will always say, and I, you know, every time I think about this, I always think that this is how they say it. God doesn't have to be the boss of you.
Yeah.
I mean, isn't that how what little kids say? You're not the boss of me. Well, angels basically say, God's not the boss of you. God does not have to rule you. He does not have to be in covenant relationship with you for you to have life. Reality can exist outside of God. You can have life outside of God. Satan's angels will always say this. You can have life by ruling yourself. So you see, he just progresses down, or any of the angels with that message will progress down. So I want us to think about this. I don't want us to think about it in the abstract as if, oh yes, the angels over here. This is a subject I think sometimes makes us fearful to think about the spiritual world imposing themselves on us, but they do. We know that. We need to think of it a little more concretely, though, I think, because I think sometimes I encounter people who, if you say, you know, I can tell that there's a spirit of fear, that kind of freaks them out. But we do listen to the Spirit's voices all the time. As we saw in all those passages, it comes through other men. But what happens is exactly what happens to us is what happened to Eve. Is she heard, first of all, she listened to Satan. She didn't compare it with what God said. And she began to take it as her own. So that pretty soon, the voice she heard was the voice she heard in her head, not the voice she heard from Satan. So this is where, for us, it can be more concrete. So what are the voices we hear in our head? Is there anyone here who does not hear voices in their head? You know what I mean by that, right?
Yeah.
So I'll give you two examples, and then I want you to start thinking through your own voices that you listen to. Last week for me was a really, really tough lesson. I struggled through it all that week. Tuesday night, I'm still working at 11 o'clock, like desperate that there be some like powerful, really cool message. And God, I know you're God. I know Jesus is God. So how can I make this powerful? I mean, it's kind of ridiculous when I talk about it to say, well, God, how can I make this fresh and new and powerful, as if it weren't fresh and new and powerful on its own? But this is where I was. I was struggling with it. And basically, this is the voice I'm listening to. This is the voice I heard. Don't always hear it, but I used to hear it a lot, and I hear it less now. Still hear it, though. The voice I heard was, you got to come up with a really good lesson, because you've got to have some reason for everybody to come back every Wednesday. So you got to work hard until there's a lesson that just goes, wow, you got to work hard. And I kept hearing this voice like, man, I don't have it. Now, I had words down. I had, yes, Yolanda's yelling at me because she knows this happens to me. I'm still working. It doesn't matter. I'm still hearing this voice. And I finally give up because it's 11 o'clock, still thinking, okay, if I just lay in bed and think about it, think through it. So the last thing I did is I went and I checked my emails before I went to bed. I checked on my phone, and I get Henry Nouwen's devotions, which I love, which are always on target. What did I do with that? Somewhere I wrote that.
I see something printed under there.
Oh, thank you. Okay. So I go to read my emails, and really the only one that's worth reading is the Henry Nouwen devotion. Mm-hmm. So this is the Henry Nouwen devotion. 5 minutes after I'm hearing this voice. When we are anxious, we are inclined to overprepare. And that's exactly what I did. I laughed. Okay, God, get it. We wonder what to say when we're attacked, how to respond when we're being interrogated, and what defense to put up when we're accused. It is precisely this turmoil that makes us lose our self-confidence and creates in us a debilitating self-consciousness, which is exactly where I was. Jesus tells us not to prepare at all and to trust that he will give us the words and wisdom we need. What is important is not that we have a little speech ready, but that we remain deeply anchored in the love of Jesus, secure about who we are in this world and why we're here, with our hearts, listen to this word, because if you remember last week's lesson, with our hearts connected to the hearts of Jesus, we will always know what to say when the time comes. The lesson was, Jesus reconnects us to reality. And I read this thinking, okay, I just heard a different voice. I heard a voice that said, you've got to prepare, you've got to get it out. And then another voice comes that says, no, you don't need to prepare. You just need to be connected to Jesus. Which, so ironically and really so humorously, is exactly what the lesson was. So, you see, I had a choice. So, Jill, which voice are you going to listen to? I had a voice of a demon, really, and a voice of an angel bringing God's message. And, of course, I didn't say, oh, a demon's been talking to me. What I said was, this is the voice in my head that I keep hearing around and around. One more example. Yesterday, I had told a friend that I would pick up her CSA share. You know what CSA is? We belong to a farm, an organic farm, and so we share. So every other week, we go and pick up. It was her 60th birthday yesterday, so I and so she was going to be out. So she asked me if I'd pick it up. I said, sure, I'd pick it up, no problem. So I went to pick it up, and we're out of vegetables, but it's not our turn, it's hers. So I go to pick it up, and not only do I pick up vegetables, but there's almost always a U-pick as well. So a U-pick, usually it's been cherry tomatoes. So we've been picking cherry tomatoes. This week, it was cherry tomatoes and green beans. So, and last week's bundle was very small. And this week, wow, we get cherry tomatoes and green beans and the rest of the bundle. So this is the voice in my head. I really need tomatoes. Well, I'm doing her a favor. So, you know, I think I'll just take some of the tomatoes. And there's a lot of cherry tomatoes. Well, we really like cherry tomatoes. I think I should have some cherry tomatoes. I'm not just picking up. Now I'm picking four too, and I'm picking green beans and tomatoes. And that's a lot more work. And it's, I'm doing a lot for her. Yeah, and I really deserve a couple tomatoes. Just a couple tomatoes. So they're not giving us that many. Well, one tomato and a couple cherry tomatoes. These are the voices. Well, sure. I mean, it wouldn't matter. It doesn't matter. Why would that matter? And I'm telling these voices over and over in my head. Same time, I'm trying to go through the lesson in my head. What's the lesson about? Voices. What voice are you listening to? Is this a truth or a lie? Is this true that I need to get for myself tomatoes from her bundle? Because what am I doing, by the way? A transaction, yeah. Mm-hmm. Right away, the voice is going, well, transaction. Yeah, you can get life for yourself. Yeah. Yeah, you don't need. And it was this, that is not a voice I want to listen to. But it was going on. I was hearing it over and over again. And the voice of God, the voice of another angel, God's words being the message was, you don't need to get life for yourself. Don't worry. God has plenty for you. Settle down. Rest in what I have for you. And bring this whole basket to her. Not partial basket, but a whole basket to her. And of course, when I got there, what was the first thing she said is, would you like some? And you know what? I said no. I mean, it was just this. And I really struggled with even telling her. Do I want to tell her about the voice in my head? No, I'm not going to tell her the voice in my head.
So I know that as a teacher, it's hard for you, but if you had one page on an outline, we'd all be like, that's cool. If you had a blank page and said, you guys, I am so struggling with this, that'd be okay. I mean, I feel like, That's how you see it.
Well, the point is, and even, what do I come up with, right? The point is that the Holy Spirit said he's going to teach you.
Exactly.
It really isn't up to me. So the point, the big point is, we all have voices that we listen to, and we make them our own. But it's the same as Eve. Eve first listened to a voice, and then she made it her own voice that said, you can get life outside of being under God's rule. Is this hitting home? You understand where this is coming from? So think about your voices. What's the most common voice that you hear? What does it say? What is the voice that you most commonly hear say?
I'm not doing enough.
It's usually a negative voice.
Ah, I'm not. Well, that's what Carmel just said. I'm not doing enough.
I'm not getting enough done every day. We need to get more done. That's my voice.
Okay. Which is Sherilyn just said, condemnation, right?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Bad news,
right?
Mm-hmm. Or even the feeling of you reconcile or confess or whatever it is. And that voice is still saying, yeah, but you're not forgiven. You're not
okay.
That's the most
entitlement voice.
Which is exactly it. Well, that's what I was saying. Well, you're doing work for her. You deserve this.
You need to manage this.
Ah. You need to rule. Mm-hmm. You need to get life here.
That stubborn, I need to be right.
Exactly. I need to be right.
Solve a conflict pretty easily if you would be humble, but your voice is like, no, but you're right.
You're the ruler, right? Mm-hmm. Right? And we talked about this when we talked about how the rule has changed. Now we think we're supposed to rule people mm-hmm. when that was never mm-hmm. the creation. We're never supposed to rule people. So what I want us to get to understand is when Hebrews starts talking about Jesus is better than the angels, this has a lot to do with us. Because I do think that when we first read that, we think, well, okay, yeah, I know. And we kind of go on. But this is a big point. And it's right in the very beginning because this is exactly where we fell. By listening to a fallen angel. By listening to God's words that were twisted and basically came out as, no, you don't really need to be in relationship with God. You really don't need to be too close to God. And remember, with Satan, it's always a matter of just separating enough so that we are ruling ourselves.
So I'm thinking about the angel versus the angel of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost like a message versus
right.
a message.
Right,
kind of thing.
Yeah. Yeah. It is. And that, again, can be a whole nother lesson. And we may do that when we get to Melchizedek. Kind of talk about that a little. So, does it give you an idea of discerning voices? Mm-hmm. And then why we need to understand, we'll get to understand what it is then that Jesus has done with the voices. But do you understand that you do listen to voices?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So we might shy away from the term angels as that voice, but it is what Eve did. And Eve did not look at the serpent as an angel, remember. He was just a beautiful beast. He was a beautiful creation. That's all. That's what she saw. She did not see an angel or a fallen angel even.
Mm-hmm.
You understand that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So Hebrews 1:4 is really where we're picking up now. Having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a name more excellent than they. So the first thing that Hebrews 1 wants to tell us is that he is better than the angels because he's inherited a better name. So this is going to be an interesting little journey here. There's a lot of stuff here. There's going to be a lot of scripture here. We're going to try to bulldoze through it. Let's see if we can do it and then see what we can hold on to from that. So what is his better name but son? And we want to look at the progression of how his name was given to him, inherited, at all these important places in his life and then what that meant. So first of all, at his birth, he is declared the Son of the Most High, right? In Luke 1, it says the angels tell both Mary and Joseph, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David. At his baptism, again he is declared son, but this time he's declared beloved son. So not is he only the Son of the Most High, but he's beloved by the Son, by the Most High. So at his baptism, a voice comes out of the cloud saying, this is my son. A voice came out of heaven, thou art my beloved son, in thee I am well pleased. At his transfiguration then, he is declared the son once again. This time the son, the chosen one, means he's got a job for him in being the son. So Luke 9 says, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. So what you see is this progression of God saying, this is my son, this is my beloved son, this is my son that I've chosen for you to hear and listen to, because he's my very words. And then at the resurrection, he is declared the Son of God with power. So Romans says, concerning his son, who was born of a seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So it was the resurrection that actually declared in visual statement, this indeed is the Son of God. Interesting, with all of that in his life, this progressively saying, he is my son, he is my beloved son, he is the one I've chosen for you to listen to. He is the son who has brought back life for you. There's one other time, and I was just thinking about this morning, that there is a mention of him being the Son of God that is a very pivotal time, but him being the Son of God is questioned. And that is at his temptation. Yeah, at his temptation. Mm-hmm. So right after he is baptized and begins his ministry, the first thing that the Spirit does is bring him to the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, which again is this picture going back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. So Jesus, is at the very beginning of his ministry, is going to mimic what we have gone through, what all mankind has gone through, is this creation, this I am God's son, well beloved, and now the voice of Satan is going to tempt me. And it's interesting, if we look into that just a little bit, that what happens is Satan says to him, and he taunts him, if you are the Son of God, every temptation starts with, if you are the Son of God, then this. If you are the Son of God, than this. He's questioning, which is what Satan always does, questions God's word. God has already said, this is my son. And Satan says, well, if you are the Son of God. And what he does at the very end of his temptation, he says, if you're the Son of God, see all the things that are under my authority, I will let you have them. And we think, well, what is Satan talking about, all these things under his authority? Does Satan have the authority over all of creation? He does. Why?
Well, he released them to the earth, right? Isn't that what one of the
times? Yeah, but where did Satan get the authority to be? We gave it to him. It was ours. And we gave it to him. In the very beginning, when he said, oh, you don't have to be under God's rule, because under God's rule, you're a ruler. You can be your own ruler. Rule your own kingdom. And in so doing, you're giving me that kingdom. And so what's happening here in the temptation, Satan is provoking Christ. Huh, I've got authority. I've got authority over all of this. And so then when the resurrection comes and it says he has defeated Satan, he says, no, Satan, I've won it back for them. Yeah, they did give up. That was the choice that they gave up, and they wish they could get back. Well, guess what? The resurrection says, I'm giving it back to you. Amen. I've got the choice again for you that you can choose to live under God's rule and be rulers.
Is that why Scripture refers to Satan is referred to as the prince of the world?
Yes. That's exactly why. Yes. And he's only that temporarily because we've given it to him. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So what we see then is the conclusion of God, first of all, of God, of Jesus being God's son, why he's superior over the angels. So in Acts 13, it says that God has fulfilled this promise to our children that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, which is the quote from Hebrews 1 here. Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. When he says that, he's talking about Christ as the resurrection. Today I have begotten thee. Today is the day that you take up again the sonship for all the rest, for the man that I've created in my image. And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. So, the victory that Christ won in resurrection is that he established his superiority over the angels. He, for once and for all, he took that fall, that defeat that we took when we listened to the fallen angel, and he said, no more. I'm bringing the choice back. So those choices that we've made in our life where we think we can't go back, Jesus says, guess what? This one choice that man made not to be under God, I'm giving it back to you. This is what the resurrection has done. I'm giving you back the choice that you had at the very beginning to be able to stay under God's rule. And not only am I vindicating you from that, but also from the fact that you also have the ability to reflect God in all you do as you live. That is no longer under the authority of an angel. So now it's a choice again. Without the resurrection, it was done. The resurrection is what brought him the victory. So he brought the choice of life back to us, that we can live in reality, that we can live under God, in God's kingdom, in eternity. That's the first thing that we gave up when we listened to Satan. But he also brought back our authority and our rule. And in our authority and rule, he talks about being our glory. We are God's glory when we are in authority and ruling. And what that means is that the things we do actually reflect who God is. We do them the way God does them, so that we build, we grow, we create, we relate, all the way God does. And how does God do it? He does it for the benefit of others. He gives when he does that. It's not for himself. Because that's what Satan said. You could do this all for yourself. God says, I've just won you back the ability to do it now again for God, and thus for others, so that now we have the choice to create and live and relate in a way that glorifies God, which is that we give, God's glory to others, that we share all of that. Those are two big, huge victories, are they not? And they are choices now that are available to us every single day. Not just, oh, now you have the choice one more time, but you better make the right choice now. It's every single day. It's why, as we're going to get farther in where he says, you need to enter his rest, but you need to keep entering his rest. It's a choice continually, every day, to which voice you listen to. We have the choice again. We don't have to listen. We are not under authority of Satan's voice, of those fallen angels' voices. We don't have to listen to those voices that say, well, you deserve this. You need to do more work. You need to live transactionally. We don't have to listen to those voices. We hear those voices still, but we don't have to listen because of the victory. Does this make sense?
Yeah, I like the way you said, you deserve this, as I walk in with my muffin. Now I don't know what to do.
Well, here's the thing. You enjoy it, right?
No, just
because... What God's message is, this is a gift. Mm-hmm. This is a gift. Mm-hmm. So therefore you go, Thank you. Mm-hmm. How different is it when you live as if everything is a gift rather than everything is deserved? So how do you live different? How does it look? How does it look any different?
It means taking the tomatoes still after she offered them.
You're right. You're right. It does. You does. And I was in a place that I was so disturbed by my own voices. I don't know if I can do this.
She must never know I wanted the tomatoes.
Well, I know. That's so true. That's so true. Still, like, no, she can't know this. She can't know this. And of course, because, and then she said, you picked tomatoes and green beans. Oh, extra credit.
Oh.
And I thought, you know, my first thought was, yes, extra credit. Oh, you know, and it just, I mean, I can feel just a flush
right,
of, do you see how often that happens? But see, the victory means something completely different. The victory means you can receive with joy everything. Wow, these are gifts. Wow, this is a gift. I don't deserve it. I didn't even ask for it. But here's the thing. When I live that way, rather than I deserve it, I'm getting it, I got to work hard for it, it frees everybody else in your realm. It completely frees them. It makes them want to have that kind of a life, doesn't it?
Well, think about it. What Eve wanted was knowledge, and God says that you ask of me knowledge and wisdom, and I'll give it to you.
Right.
It wasn't that she couldn't have that.
Right.
Right. She was getting it for herself.
Right. You know? Right. So there's some really big things here when we think about the voices. Now what I want to do then is go through each verse of Hebrews and show you what it shows you about Jesus, what the reverse is about angels, and then what that says about us. So it'll kind of give us this picture of reality, because we don't always have this picture of reality. Okay, so Hebrews 1:5 starts out with, for to which of the angels did he ever say, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee? So what does it say about Jesus? It says that he is Son of God begotten. He comes from the very issue of God. He is God. The angels are only messengers of God, and they are created. They're not begotten, and they are messengers of God. They are not God. In Jesus, though, we are called sons of God, and we've received a spirit of adoption and brothers. So, would you rather be a messenger or a brother to Jesus? Yeah, okay. Hebrews 1:5, the rest of the verse says, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. Now, what I have next to him is where they're quoted from, the Psalms. This one is not only quoted from the Psalms, but also from 2 Samuel, which is really interesting. So if you don't go back to the original of where it was quoted, you might lose the fact, and you might think he's just saying the same thing over again. He's not. This is a different thing. In 2 Samuel is the giving of the Davidic covenant, which the Davidic covenant is really a reiteration of the Abrahamic covenant. So those of you who've done covenant, you understand this a little bit more. But it is this relationship, once again, with God that he's promised. So this verse, I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me, is actually in the middle of the Davidic covenant saying that Jesus is the one who fulfills the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant said, I will always have someone on the throne, and it will be Jesus. And he is the one on the throne. The angels, we know from, and I didn't put all the passages about the angels, but we know that the angels never sit on a throne. They always are around the throne worshiping the one on the throne. Interesting, where are we in Jesus? We actually, first and foremost, Hebrews tells us, we get to come to the throne in confidence to ask for mercy. Do the angels ever get to come to the throne and ask for something? No. They are there serving all the time. Right. We get to come with complete confidence to the throne and say, I need mercy. I need mercy. I need mercy. Hebrews 1:6. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let the angels of God worship him. Firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn. And this is something if you know enough Old Testament, you might understand a little bit more. Not only is he preeminent and supreme over all, but what that means is the firstborn is always a picture of the person in the family who had the birthright. So the birthright was that they really got all the inheritance. And they were to decide how to share it with their brothers. So we always look at that as a really unfair transaction, don't we? That the firstborn got all the inheritance. But then he was actually ruling over that, and he could share that with his brothers or not. So Jesus is that. He has the right of the firstborn. He has the birthright. Angels were never put over creation. We're going to talk about that in Hebrews 2. They have never been put over creation, over all of creation. Now, we've given them some pieces of it, but that will not be forever. In Jesus, we, though, are his brothers that he shares the inheritance with. So we actually get to have the same birthright as Jesus. And this is when we get into Hebrews later. One of my favorite instances is the story about Esau. Do you remember Esau? And what, if you had one sentence to say, what would you say about Esau? He sold his birthright for a meal. Hebrews reiterates that and says, make sure that none of you come short of the grace of God, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a meal. Make sure that you don't let anyone come short of this inheritance. Make sure that you don't let anyone think that reality is living outside of God's rule, and therefore lose that birthright. Give it up for what they want now. And we'll talk more about that, obviously, when we get to that part of Hebrews. Hebrews 1:7, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. What this is talking about in Psalm, and later on, it talks about that in, I think it's Matthew as well, I don't remember, that Jesus is the heir who the servants serve. So when it says the angels are flames and winds, it means servants that come and go all the time, like a flame, like a wind. They're coming and going all the time because they're always serving, back and forth, back and forth. Jesus is the heir who the servants serve. The angels are the servants. But the coolest thing, it tells us in Hebrews and a couple other places, that as fellow heirs, we get ministered to by the angels. We are also served by the angels, which is really funny when we consider that we continually put ourselves under the angels and listening to them, listening to the fallen angels. Hebrews 1:8, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Jesus is ruler over all forever. The angels are not rulers over all, although at this point they do have some rule, because we've given it to them, over some places. But it is only temporary.
And God directed.
And God, yes, absolutely. In Jesus, we as fellow heirs will rule with him, and we will judge the world and angels. So remembering that in eternity there is no linear time, that is reality now. We are actually the rulers over angels. So that's an interesting thing to think about when we're thinking about the voices that we're hearing. I don't have to listen to those voices. I am not under their authority. Just because they're saying something doesn't mean I have to listen to it. Exactly, exactly. So that's why he says those things. We have authority. Get out of here. There is no reason I have to listen to you, and you don't even have to speaking to me. But we have that authority. Hebrews 1:9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. So Jesus is the anointed one. Anointed always means that God has given his spirit for a purpose, for his life. So Jesus is the anointed one. here as a human being. He gave him his spirit as well. Angels are never talked about as being anointed, but in Jesus we are anointed. First John talks about that anointing which we have received abides in us. We actually have his spirit in us. The second part of that verse says, anointed thee with the oil of gladness, which I think is the most fun part of it, because the oil of gladness is the Spirit's joy. So it's not just the Spirit's life, but his joy as well. Angels get to bring tidings of joy, but we are Christ's joy, as we'll see in another part of Hebrews. Now, think about that. Would you rather bring tidings of joy or be the joy?
Be the joy.
I mean, think about that. We're God's joy. We're Jesus' joy. It's what put him and kept him on the cross. Mm-hmm. That's pretty amazing.
Yeah.
Hebrews 1:10. Thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest. Thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. Jesus is the eternal creator. Angels are created, and their fate already is determined. They got one choice, and that was it. Their choices were not overturned. They have chosen either to be an angel of God forever or to be an angel of Satan. And the choice never gets changed. This is why there are sometimes those scripture where it says things at which angels long to look into. They know that they got one choice, and they know that we get the choice again. In Jesus, we are redeemed. Our fate has been changed. Our reflective image has been restored so that we will abide with him as fellow heirs and brothers forever. That is a big deal, guys.
Yeah.
That's a much bigger deal than when we say, Jesus saved me from my sins. Mm-hmm. I think that has become so small.
Mm-hmm.
Because his life and resurrection is so much more. It applies to exactly how I live today, here and now, in this moment. And not just a future idea. Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet? I wish they wouldn't have translated footstool. It means something you rest your foot on. But we think of footstool as something that is lovely. The words there actually mean a victor putting his foot on the enemy's neck. So that way of sitting your feet to rest on something. So here, oh, did she? Oh, okay. So Jesus is the ultimate victor with everything subject to him. Here's the cool thing. Angels are never asked to sit, are they? But we are. They're never asked to rest because they will continue to be servants. The world will never be subjected to angels, and we'll talk about that in Hebrews 2. But in Jesus, we're called to rest, and we're called to recalled to our original position of being the rulers of the earth. As his body, we have the same position. The earth will be subject to us. Now, just seeing all of the ways that from Hebrews 1, how Jesus is superior to angels, but what it means to us, I would hope gives you a really interesting idea of what Hebrews is doing here. In fulfilling Scripture, why they took all the Psalm Scripture and put it in Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is saying, Jesus fulfilled all of these. He's exactly the one that Scripture has been talking about that is going to restore. And not just restore creation, but he's going to restore life for human beings. He's going to restore human beings to who they were meant to be. He's going to restore life like the angels could only talk about. They could only say that, but they could never do it. And Jesus himself is the one who can restore that. But it is only in Jesus, living in his presence, that daily, oh, he's connecting here, where I'm going to actually experience the truth of who I am. Experience the truth of living in reality. I am not going to experience any of that, any of those things that it just told us we are. I'm not going to experience that if I'm ruling my own life. And that means in the little pieces. So if I'm making lunch for my family and I'm not seeing Jesus in this, I'm not going to experience who I am. I'm not going to experience when I'm picking these tomatoes for somebody else and I'm seeing Jesus connected here, I'm not going to experience, no, Jesus has given me life here. I get to. And of course, you know, the first thing Lissa does is says, oh, wasn't it wonderful? Who else gets to be out in the farm and picking things that are real? And, you know, she's already seeing, here's the gift. And you missed it completely because you're the whole time you're picking, you're going, yeah. So do you see that? If I'm not living with Jesus connected here, I'm not going to experience who I really am. I'm not going to experience reality. I'm going to experience this fake reality I've made. I've got to get, I've got to do, I've got to. Yeah. And that only creates in you this striving, got to do, this anxiety, this, I mean, it creates in you all the things you don't like. Yeah. And yet that's the life you keep choosing. Yeah. So what I did is I made a little chart because I know some of you see charts better. I knew Jill would like it. So sometimes it's just easier for people to see it in chart. I told you before, I think in outline. So to me, this is how I see things. But most of you see it different ways. So charts are a little bit more visual. So when we look at a chart, we see angels' relation are messengers of God. Jesus is the Son of God. We are children of God, brothers of Christ. Position, angels are created. Jesus is the creator. We are created also, but in his image. Right now, we have fallen below the angels because of our choice. And in God's restoration, we will be above the angels again and are now. Vocation. I think this is one of the most interesting. So an angel basically has three vocations. He's a messenger of God's words. He's a minister to believers. And he's a worshiper of God. Those are his three basic vocations of an angel. Interesting, if we go back to Genesis 3 and look at Satan, if those were supposed to be his vocation, and what does someone do who self-rules is always twists the good for a different use. So he was supposed to be a messenger of God's words. So what does he do? He takes God's words and he changes the message to fit his own desire. He's supposed to be a minister to believers, a minister to men. And what does he do but harms man in order to minister to himself? Why? Because he knows his choice will never get changed. And so he's got to fight that this is a good choice. Right? This is what he has to live with. Thirdly, he's supposed to be a worshiper of God. And instead, he blasphemes God. No, God isn't reality. There's reality outside of God. Basically, he exalts evil instead of worshiping God. He exalts self-rule, evil, instead. So it's interesting. So when you see vocation of angels, that's what they're supposed to. That's what they were originally created to be. And yet, they made a choice to take the good and use it for self-glory. So what is Jesus? He is the Word. He is the high priest, and he is the radiance of God. And really, what Hebrews 1 is trying to say is he is prophet, he is priest, he is king. Mm-hmm. Why does he need to say this to the Hebrews? Because they believe that the Messiah would be all three, a prophet, a priest, and a king. And when he that says that this is who Jesus is, that's what he's talking about. I've spoken now in my Son. He is my prophet, but he is me. As prophet, I've spoken, and so I've given him the ability to make purification of sins. He is the high priest. He is the one who will minister to those, bringing those to Christ. bringing those to God's presence again. And the radiance of God talks about that regality of being the king. What are we, though, in corresponding to those? We are his body, which means we aren't the messengers of saying his word so much as being his word, showing who he is, showing basically what reality is. This is where the way we live our life, if we're living it in gratitude, this Eucharisteo idea, if we're living this way, we are showing what reality is. We are showing who Jesus is, the gift, always here, always present, always giving us good, connecting us with reality. So being the body means living. And what I hope you're seeing is that everything we begin to learn about Jesus and our connection is something to be grateful for. And so this is why Hebrews will wrap up with, and so the only sacrifice I need from you is thanks. And the way, and showing thanks. We'll talk about that, obviously, as we get there. So if I live as if I'm getting a gift of Christ connecting me to God's presence all the time with everything, not just the beautiful things, but the things that are hard and painful, if I live that way, then I'm his body, then I'm his word manifested, incarnated. We are also the royal priests, which are inviting the nations. So this isn't just the people who I think already know this. But this is, remember, that they were called originally to be priests to the nations, those who were not like them. And so we are called to this so that when I'm sitting with a friend who absolutely, and for 3 weeks now, every time I hear her, she says, oh, I wish they wouldn't mention the word Jesus Christ. And I cringe and I think, what's your voice here, God? What's your voice? This is one you're calling to as a priest. How are you going to do this? By living a thankful life, by being grateful that Jesus is presenting himself, even here, that he loves her as well. And then we are heirs, raised up to sit with him. We worship by living the reality of being the ones who receive eternity. That's how we worship. We don't worship by going in and singing 5 songs and saying, hallelujah, praise God. Although those may be very much an affectation of our thanks. But real worship is that we live more and more in eternity, because that's our inheritance. That's, if we're living there, we're on the throne. Does that make sense?
Yes.
That, guys, is so... There, every time I talk about worship, I cringe a little because of how we've made worship into this little tiny box of this is what it looks like. No, our life is what it looks like. If we're living and receiving eternity with this joy of, wow, this is our inheritance. Like he keeps connecting us over and over again every day. That is worship. We're being restored. So the future of the angels is that they'll remain the same. They'll remain angels. They'll live around God. It says they're above God's throne and around God's throne. If they're Satan's angels, they will actually be rendered inefficient in their the power they used for bad. Jesus remains the same. He lives as God. We will be co-rulers once again, living in God. We will be restored. So, does that chart give you a look? That chart is really just a kind of summary of what we went through, all those pieces. There's obviously more. There's so much more in here. What Hebrews 1 is trying to do is give us this flavor of, we do listen to voices, but Christ has overcome those. We don't have to listen to those. If we're listening to him, if we're looking at him, then we live in reality and we become the body. We become this great invitation. And when we talk about being the body doesn't mean just to be the body to one of us, to each of us. It's much more the body to the world. And I hope we understand that. It's getting rid of those walls that we have as Christians. That, you know, we only can connect with Christians.
Has anyone ever called you an angel? Mm-hmm.
Yeah. No. No.
I mean, they said, oh, you're an angel.
Yes.
Oh, you like somebody does something
mm-hmm.
good for someone.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, oh, you came at the right time. Mm. You were an
yeah.
angel.
Yeah.
I didn't ask for you, but you gave me the right,
right.
word
mm-hmm.
to help me through this day or something. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's like, have you not?
Yeah.
I
don't know that I have. I definitely, it's not been said to me, but
but we are not angels.
Well, right, we aren't angels,
and
we're better than angels.
Well,
and this is part of the thing. But here's the thing: I don't want us to do. I don't want us to lose our focus on. The fact is, we're not to be zoning in on angels, but Christ. Okay, so we're going to get into more and more, but we needed to understand that Jesus was better than angels so that we don't think we have to be subject to angels. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
One misconception when people die, oh, they're an angel in heaven now.
Mm-hmm. No. Well, and I'll tell you, I can tell you just one real quick thing is there are scripture that talk about we will be like angels in that we will not marry, that we will have this... spirit, you know, we will have a lot of their same things, but we get to be much better. Much, much better. So it's kind of sad that we would only aspire to be an angel. So, summary of Hebrews 1. We've talked about last week Jesus being God, that his deity, and because he alone is deity, he alone can connect us or reconnect us to God's realm, to God's presence. Only he can. Nobody else can connect us to God except God himself. What does that mean for us? That his very presence is available to us in every moment, every mundane moment of our life. Jesus is present there saying, I want to reconnect you. I want to reconnect you. And every time we ignore that, we ignore Jesus connecting us. His invitation then is to receive all as a gift of his presence with awareness and thanksgiving. We don't need to know how he's doing it or how this is a gift so much as this is a gift and I may not understand it. I mean, have you ever gotten a gift that you didn't understand as being a gift but then later realized it was? Yeah. So really, the essence is, I know that Jesus is present in this even. If you don't think Jesus is present in something, if it's a really hard thing, and you say, Jesus isn't in this, God isn't in this, what voice are you listening to? Right? So, Jesus being God means he's the only one who can reconnect us, and he's doing it all the time, and we need to be aware and thankful for that. Jesus is the Son of God, which is this part of Hebrews 1. Thus, he can bring us God's message better than any angel. What does that mean to us? First of all, I need to be intentionally aware of this because our present struggle is not against flesh and blood, but what? Against the powers and authorities, which are angels, which are the angels of Satan. So whether you believe it or not, the angels of Satan are constantly struggling against you. There is spiritual warfare all the time. And the angels are always trying to speak to you. So we need to know that Jesus is better than the angels. In reality, we rule them. So if I live in eternity, hearing those angel voices is nothing. They don't rule me. But if I'm not living in eternity, they will rule me, won't they?
Wouldn't you say the angels of Satan are all our idols?
They certainly speak through our idols, yes. They're certainly, I mean, that's basically, they say, you can have this, you deserve this. You, yes, yes. Secondly, when Jesus is linked to angels, it reminds us that our life here and now will have the same temptations of Adam and Eve. To listen to voices that lead us away from life, voices that don't echo God's voice, which say, real life is lived in my presence. So we will have those voices. We will hear those voices. And thirdly, Jesus has overcome those voices. He can and does meet us in the very thick of life, in pain and suffering and temptations, as well as the good things. But those places of pain and suffering and temptations are where the demon voices, the voices of Satan's angels, will say, escape. You don't deserve this. You should get out of this. God is not here. And yet as victor, Jesus, in those moments, is calling us to draw near to receive mercy for that very moment. His is not a call to look for an escape from this life, but to look for Jesus in this life, in this moment. For greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I really zipped through that. I was so afraid I wasn't going to get through it. I want to ask you, now seeing that, are you beginning to see that, first of all, we are subject often to different voices, and that that's not a reality, that's not eternity where we belong, but that we, and really, if you hear those voices and begin to listen to those voices, that's a good yellow flag to say, I'm not seeing Jesus connecting me here. I'm not living in eternity. Does it make more clear the fact that we make our own reality or we live in God's reality? That there are these two different realities? Yes?
Yeah. And we make the choice in that reality every day. Yeah. I could go through my day the same way.
Right.
And someone could do a camera and they don't
right.
know that she's making lunches, she's making beds,
right.
She's reading, and it all looks a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm making lunches thinking, I can't stand taking 17 minutes every day. Or I can think about the person.
Right. So, Jill, eventually, is somebody going to notice that there's a difference, even though the activity is the same?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. How?
There's a piece about it. It's
right.
The way she puts the peanut butter on. Or the way...
She's singing the dance.
Mm-hmm.
He's given weeks to live, and I thought, how dare you? Laura would love to if you could just live for the rest
exactly.
of her kids' school days.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of like, so you can be slapped to reality and think, I can look at this
mm-hmm.
with the grace. I have food in my house. I can do this. I can serve. Instead
mm-hmm.
of feeling like, yeah, here is me again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's terrible. It's terrible how those things can take over you and your spirit, and you can still go through the same actions in a different way.
So in mundane things, we can kind of see. And in good things, we can kind of see. What about in really hard times? What about in pain? Emotional, physical, whatever. How does it look different if we're living in eternity, if we are understanding that those voices we hear, we don't have to be under their authority? How does that look different?
Because you're continually casting that on God, and you're trusting in His Word. You know, it's like, because I'm going through a really hard time, I just have to repeat His Word over and over and over, or else I do hear the lies.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So it's just really knowing the Word and casting
mm-hmm.
it down.
So, Cherie, what you're saying is, it doesn't mean that you don't cry.
Right.
It doesn't mean that you don't say, "This is hard," right?
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
What concrete things does it mean? I'm saying in my head, what outwardly concrete things might it look like?
I'm reminded of sometimes God lets the storm rage.
Mm-hmm.
Or sometimes God calms the storm. But sometimes He lets the storm rage and calms His child.
Mm-hmm.
And I can see where there are different times since I've lost my husband. I mean, things don't change. I
mm-hmm.
still have lost him.
Mm-hmm.
But I've gotten to keep where I started to enjoy the peace. He has calmed me.
Okay, good.
I know in the struggles that I have faced, I'm always, because I'll focus so much on the problem and the activities and the things that need to be taken care of or done, or the impossibility of the situation, like the situation is impossible. There's no win. And there are moments where, and I wonder if this is tying into what you talked about today, where it's almost like an angel or the Spirit of the Lord reminding me to ask God, are you here? So he can have the opportunity to tell me that this
mm-hmm.
I am here.
Mm-hmm.
And I find myself so often that question just popping up, sometimes constantly, sometimes like every half an hour, it will be that question of, well, God, are you here?
Mm-hmm.
And again, it's almost like he wants to have that opportunity
yep.
to remind me that he in fact is here.
Mm-hmm.
And that is such a comfort.
Mm-hmm. And in our pain and in our hardships, where does he most often show up?
In our brokenness.
Yeah, but I want to know concretely, where does
I
he show up?
In our friends,
yeah.
in others, in
yeah.
our family.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So part of that, in the pain, is receiving him and not pushing him away, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that can be very difficult because sometimes we just want the pain. And Christ says, no, I want to give you my presence.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it means accepting help where we didn't want help, right? And then sometimes it does mean solitude with him only, right? But it doesn't mean for you to search it out. It means for you to receive it. So again, it is that repositioning ourselves. So whether it be the joyful things of life, the mundane things of life, or the painful things of life, it all means a repositioning of receiving him wherever he wants to bring himself. Right? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Anybody else have any other...
I struggle with this pain thing for a year now. 22nd will be a year since my bicycle accident.
Mm.
So it's a year. And one of the things I find the hardest is people will say, well, how are you feeling? And I'm just too honest of a person not to say I'm hurting.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But I feel this is crummy. I mean, everybody will think I'm moping around hurting, which I am.
Mm-hmm.
But God is making me wait for some reason to work this out.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So, I mean, it's all in his control. I have peace about it and everything. But I just feel bad that I'm a spoiled sport. You know, and anybody asks me how you feel, I have to tell them I don't feel so good.
Mm-hmm.
But that's the truth.
Yep.
It is the truth. And
mm-hmm.
so I don't know what to say. Well, I should say, I don't feel good. Praise the Lord. I don't know how to make it turn around so it doesn't seem like I'm so pity me because I hurt. So I don't know. I'm still struggling with this. But how do you handle this sort of thing? I just can't go skipping around and saying I feel great when I don't.
Mm-hmm. Anybody have any... words.
You know, I'm going to be asking for help, I'm sure, when I have this big operation sometime.
Mm.
Okay.
I think of the passage, Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer.
Mm.
That's
mm-hmm.
what I call on a lot.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Thing about practicing it when there's like really good things is like when there's really bad things, I'm more apt now to be like, there's a gift here somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
There's a gift here somewhere because I got
yeah.
used to seeing
right.
gifts, right?
Right.
You know?
Right.
And there were two things that happened last week that typically would be my downfall. And I would just like get so depressed when either of these things would happen. And they happened, and I'm like, there's a gift here somewhere. And I kind of waited in it for a little while. And waited,
And then one, it came sooner than the other. And once I was able to, like, see God in it, mm-hmm. like, oh, he's here. There's something in it. There's a gift somewhere. Like, I was able to just, like, go through the situation with, like, new reality. Like, you know what I mean? Like, not as, like, totally devastated. My husband totally noticed. And he's like, wow, this is mm-hmm. odd. Like, what are you doing that you're, like, going through the same thing you've always gone through and you're experiencing so much more, you know, freedom in it? And I think, like, later on in Hebrews, you know, it starts talking about faith and faith and faith. And I almost think faith is knowing there's a gift in it.
Yes.
Knowing, no matter how long you have to
yep.
wait for it,
right.
that somehow there's a gift in it.
Right.
You know? I don't know. So, like, somehow,
yeah.
maybe it's wait, just waiting.
Well, I think about what Cheryl said. Not why God, but what are you doing in this?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Not why me,
exactly.
why, you know,
mm.
But what?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I don't think we see that this side of heaven, you know.
Right.
Right.
And we're not, all we're promised is there is a gift here, and it is me.
Mm-hmm.
It is Christ here with me now.
Yeah.
I don't think there's always an answer, but I do think, that part of the suffering is there a weight in you? And a weight, I mean W-E-I-G-H-T. Is there this weight of heaviness in the suffering? Or is there this hope in the suffering? Subtle difference. But I do think there's a difference.
I just keep going back to the time, and you know, this is 18 years removed, but when my mom was dying, I just remember there were two distinct times during that journey where I just literally screamed to the Lord, where are you?
Mm-hmm.
And that freedom, though, to be that honest, like, I do not see you here, but I know you're here.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, I don't see
right.
it, but
right.
I know it.
Right.
So the faith is, I'm going to wait. To literally say, where are you? But I'm gonna, I know that there's the gift of your presence.
Right.
I didn't expect a gift of deliverance. I mean, he could have, but I didn't think that was really going to be part of his plan. But I still think it's that in the pain, where are you? Being
right.
able to say it and to wait for him to reveal it.
Yep.
And that revealing is a gift, too.
Absolutely. It absolutely is.
And it makes it. Verse, you know, today if you hear his voice.
Right.
And it means,
yeah.
all of us being
right.
part of that. And it's like, today if you hear his voice,
mm-hmm.
don't harden your heart. So it's
right.
like, in the midst of
mm-hmm.
the trial, the pain, the suffering, am I listening?
Right.
Am I truly trying to
right.
hear his voice in it? Or
right.
am I just really stuck with, this is my reality?
Yeah.
Or, you know, I'm sure
yeah.
it says new reality. It's like, it's not even that. It's like, God's reality.
Right. And I think that's what I mean by await. Await will obscure that he's talking to you in it. If all I say is, if I'm so concentrated on the pain and how bad it is, rather than God's here somewhere, I obscure the fact that God's there. Does that make sense? So that the pain becomes my focus. And it doesn't mean I'm not sad. I'm not hurting. What it means is it will not be my focus. Does that make sense? It's a subtle thing. It is a very subtle thing. But I think it is also why we're called a community. It's why we carry one another's burdens as well. And one of those burdens is, do you see God in this? Where is God in this? God is in this. God is in this.
How cool when we don't always see him that, like the psalmist, we can say,
right.
I want to see
him. Right. Right.
Where are you? Keep the heart soft so that I can.
Yes. Yes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this absolutely beautiful day. We thank you for the many joys that you have given us this week, the many ways that we have seen you reflected in people's service and beauty and in gifts that have been fun. But Lord, we also thank you for the way you have shown yourselves in the pain and in the suffering and in the hard times and even in the temptations. You have shown us that you have been victorious over listening to the words of defeat and even ideas that perhaps you're not here. We thank you that you give us the freedom to ask where you are, but also the knowledge and assurance and hope that you certainly are here. We pray that each of us this week might absolutely experience in very tangible ways your presence connecting us to reality, that we might live more and more in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.